Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 4, the first 8 verses. What then can we say that Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but something owed. But to the one who does not work, believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. Of the man God credits righteousness to apart from works. How joyful are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. So far the text. These are God's words. This is your word, Heavenly Father. It is the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that comes to us by means alone. As I've said, the Festival of the Reformation is one of my favorite festivals, and no, I know it doesn't, it's not up there with Christmas or Easter or Pentecost, but nevertheless, it is very special in my view because it emphasizes so much the reality of those festivals. You know, those festivals talk about what God did to save you. It emphasizes the fact that what God did to save humanity, rather than what humanity does to please God, is in fact at the heart and center of the Christian faith. Reformation is a reminder that the grace of God is both fixed in time and eternal, and also new. And so it has been. Since God withheld his punishment upon Adam and Eve for their rebellion. You think about it, for their rebellion, they deserved immediate death and an eternity for the punishment of the devil and his angels. But it comes down to the fact that God loved those two people without their earning or deserving it. And so their punishment was withheld from them and fell upon the one who would be born, the distant descendant of Eve. The one who would be born and who would pay the penalty of their sin, again, without their deserving it. That's what grace means. Salvation has always been by grace. There is no other salvation. Grace begins with the situation in which we find ourselves. Sometimes you can call it the human condition. The fact is that even though people know what's good and right and unselfish and is a blessing to others and to themselves, they don't do it. They do something else. They do what's selfish. Kids who know they should study are lazy and don't. Couples who know better treat each other selfishly and even destroy their own families. People who know they should work for a living end up stealing. And you can go on and on. People who should put their trust in God doubt, neglect prayer, neglect his word. People neglect the care for their bodies and neglect also the care for their souls. They steal time. They in a dissatisfaction and covetousness that eats at the very soul. And with all this comes guilt. Yeah, a feeling of guilt, of course, but not necessarily that. But certainly a real guilt, real moral guilt, responsibility for having done wrong. And very often we're talking about that. They feel this guilt and recognize it. And what about Christian folk? What do we consider our natural human condition? Well, there are a lot of things that go into that. But since I'm doing this every member visit, I find it very interesting, and not just here, but I suppose I've probably done 10 or 12 of them in my ministry. But frankly, people have high hopes for things when the pastor visits. They somehow hope the pastor's going to alleviate the human condition in a number of ways. Some hope that I'm going to get this or that person to overcome their indifference to the word and return regularly to God's house. Why don't you just speak to my son? Why don't you just speak to my daughter? Why don't you just speak to this friend of ours? Others think that just by visiting for 45 minutes, the drunk in the family is going to give up drinking. Sometimes it's about the future. You young people up there and you in the back row, I can tell you that your brothers and sisters in the faith here, they're very concerned about you. And their hope, I'm going to say whatever I need to say that'll cause you to grow up responsibly as Christians, to remain chaste and modest and responsible, to marry good Christians and to bring your own kids up in the fear and love of God. And then there are those who have hope for themselves. I'll never forget one guy, not here. But he said, "Pastor, I hope you're going to say whatever it takes to get me more motivated and to get to back to church more regularly and to help out more." And that we had such magic language. But what's interesting about this, isn't it, that we Christians who are slaves to righteousness, and we show that in our desire to do the right thing and live the right way, we live generally honorable lives, we're still aware that our lives, our human condition, is still far short of real righteousness. That's the situation we're in. And when you look at it, it's even more precarious than that, because we realize that for sin we must die. Everyone. Anyone here telling me that, well, they're going to opt out? Unless the Lord comes first, we're all opted in the moment we're born. And after death, well, what does Jesus say in John 5? He says, "A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment." This is our situation. But to those who know this, to those who have come to recognize our precarious situation, to those who have come to recognize their sinfulness, God has given a proclamation. And it is this: because of what Jesus has done, and taking your sin upon himself and becoming sin for you, I declare unto you, I assure you, that you are forgiven. That is the gospel. And we find it beginning to end in Scripture. As in Isaiah, for example, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Or Romans 8, therefore no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. And you're thinking, well, I don't really deserve that. Yeah, that's the point. That's what grace is. Your sins have been forgiven purely because of the grace of God. And that forgiveness has become yours purely by faith. And there's nothing for you to do. It's already done. You are forgiven. It isn't you're forgiven if you are forgiven. You acknowledge your sin. Let me tell you about that sin. It's forgiven. It's unconditional. There's no condition you have to meet. I'm not making an agreement with you. I'm telling you what is. For you, there is forgiveness. This is why I love Reformation. We celebrate this doctrine. We celebrate this faith as it was restored to the church by Luther. But also as it's been rediscovered in every age wherever the gospel has brought forth faith in the human heart. You see, by nature, nobody in any generation, forget 1517, nobody in any generation accepts this at face value. It offends our prejudice because we're prejudiced to believe that we shouldn't, that we should deserve before we receive. Now, a natural man doesn't put up with that grace business. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Without relying on the Word of God, which is inspired by God's own Holy Spirit, our own inner voice takes over. And we sometimes call that the opinio legis, the judgment of the law. And we follow it. We substitute it for this proclamation. And what does it say? Well, it has the big if. If you repent sincerely enough, you may be forgiven. If you repent and change your life, then you may be forgiven. If you believe enough, then your sins may be forgiven. And if you believe, then there's hope for you. If you meet this or that condition and your faith is good enough, well, then there's forgiveness for you. You see, according to this judgment of the law that is in our hearts without the good news that God himself gives to us, according to this, it's necessary not only that forgiveness be declared to you, but that you meet the conditions for it. And of course, what that does is that contradicts the gospel promise itself. When I say, you're forgiven, you say, no, I'm not. Not yet. Let's wait and see. And often, of course, we apply that to somebody else. Oh, no, he isn't. Do you have any idea what kind of person he is? I do. I can't believe he's forgiven or she has the forgiveness of her sins. All of those conditions contradict the gospel promise. All of them oppose grace. So God, in his wisdom, has not just left us with that proclamation of grace. He's not just announced that you are forgiven, but he's also given us words about grace. He's explained, first of all, proclaimed, you're forgiven. And then he's gone back and said, let me tell you how this works. He says, as he does in Ephesians 2, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And with those words of divine explanation, we realize that, well, that proclamation is serious. God means what he says. He's forgiving us in spite of our undeserving selves. And it's always been so. It wasn't an invention of Luther. It wasn't even an invention of Christ or of Paul. It was so when God promised Adam and Eve a Savior and proclaimed that a descendant would be born who would destroy the devil's work. And so it was throughout the whole Old Testament, as we see Paul preaching grace from the Old Testament. And we have two examples here in our text. First of all, as he speaks of Abraham, what then can we ancestor has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Well, what did Abraham believe? The proclamation that his descendant would be this blessing to all nations. That's the proclamation of the gospel. And Abraham believed the promise and received what the promise gave, the forgiveness of sins that amounted to righteousness before God. Now, before you make faith some sort of good work, and you say, but aha, look what Abraham did. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, you must know that faith is not a work that we do, but it's a gift that God gives. As we just quoted from Ephesians, that by grace you're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Saying that faith is my work is like saying, I chose to be born of Ben and Peggy Bryant, and I chose to be born mid-20th century. Seemed like a good year. And of course, we all know that's ridiculous, because life is a gift. And so also is faith. It was the same with David. He rejoiced not in his own ability to meet God's conditions. David didn't talk about David and how much David did these conditions, but rather he spoke of God and God's forgiveness that he didn't in any way deserve, as our text says. David also speaks of the blessing of the man God credits righteousness to apart from works. How joyful are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. Well, sinner, what's it like to not even be? That's grace. It's the realization of this grace and mercy of God that leads to the celebration of Reformation. And yes, I do love to celebrate it. Just as the darkness of our sinful nature obscured the true gospel there in the medieval church, and in many times, in many heresies, so the darkness of our own sinful nature obscures the true gospel in our lives. Unless we are into the Word again and again and again. I can remember times in my life when I was burdened with this sense of obligation to meet some condition before I could have God's approval. How about you? You too? It's likely enough that you, at least at some point in your life, have said, well, I know that as I am, God couldn't like me. He couldn't accept me. He couldn't approve me. But by grace, he does. And so each time I step into this pulpit, each time I write a sermon, each time I teach a confirmation class, at every absolution, every time I'm at the bedside of a sick or dying person, each time my own conscience grips me and threatens me, each time Satan accuses me, By God's grace, I celebrate again with Luther and with all the saints of heaven and all the believers on earth that there is now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah. You know, I call sinners to repentance. Like you, I daily acknowledge my sins. But my righteousness is from Christ. It's He who is our righteousness. And as Paul says, our joy is that we are, as he puts it in Philippians 3, found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Let us now rise and pray. You, my Lord Jesus, are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken from me what is yours, your righteousness. You became what you were not, a sinner, and made me to be what I was not, a saint righteous before you. Thanks be to God. Amen.